Thank you, sir. Thank you. Today is June the 10th, 2014. I have to think. Everything goes by so fast. I'm not sure whether I have the day, month, or year right. I talked to Benny Hasha, and a lady called me that is going to be the trainer for the Young People's Club. The Good News Club. And anyway, our training session for those who have signed up is going to be either July the 19th or July the 26th. So y'all need to tell me in the meantime what is the best for you. So if she can make it, that's on a Saturday. We figured a Saturday would be best. It's going to be like from, I think it's 10 in the morning till 3:30. So it's some intensive training. And there's actually going to be two sessions of training. This is going to be the first one. So I need feedback. Y'all get together and commiserate and let me know if it's going to be the 19th or the 26th. All the young people are familiar with that word because I split them into teens and I give them there's about usually three or four in each one. And I say, okay, y'all can commiserate on this, come up with an answer. So they were very familiar with what commiserate means. They also know what a tumult is. Yeah, probably so. Okay, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful that You are our God and that our contact with You is Your grace. We're so thankful for Your mighty Word and the ability to understand it through the grace system of perception. We thank You that You have assembled us here to do what is most important in this life, and that is to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We live in very wicked times, and we have to be ready for whatever comes our way to defend the faith. So we pray that You will help us to focus and concentrate this evening. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, the first order of business is to go to the next quote. I remembered. Let's see, from the current one. Okay. Here's the one for today. The happiest people don't have the best of everything. They just make the best of everything. Some of these quotes are simple, but I think, and yet profound. There was this is actually not the one that would be next on the list. I skipped it because it has, since this Sunday is Father's Day, this is a Father's Day quote. But if y'all want a sneak preview, I'll show you, but I can move on as well. But if you see it today, you're going to see it Sunday as well. So would y'all rather be surprised Sunday? Takes twice to remember it. Okay, here it is. Every father should remember that one day his son will follow his example instead of his advice. Isn't that a good Father's Day quote? Yeah. Okay, well, y'all see that again Sunday. And if for some unknown reason I don't remember, I don't know what to do. Okay. All right. The happiest people don't have the best of everything. They just make the best of everything. And we can choose of whether we're going to make the best of everything or complain because we don't have the best of everything. That's our choice. We make that every day, don't we? Okay, is everybody good to go? All right. All right, open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. And we're going to start a little ways back because I want you to remember something. It has to do when we were in chapter 2, verse 4. And has to do with wisdom. I'm going back so far just to find the verse number. Wow. Okay. It had to do with the mystery that is Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Actually, that's verse 3. Chapter 2, verse 3. And it's hidden. And I went into many verses that had to do with seeking. Because if there are things that are important in the Word, which there are, that are hidden, then we want to find them. And the way to find them is to seek them. I went to many verses that had to do that. Then, the problem is, once we find them, and we know what they are, what is the problem then? Remembering them, retaining them. So I'm just going to go here, go over this little part here before we move on till tonight. This is by way of review, but I want you to remember this. How does one retain the standard of sound words, which is referring to Bible doctrine? What are some things one can do to retain what he has learned? Number one, remember this, review, review, review. And so that's what I'm doing right now. I am reviewing. It's one thing to learn something. I guess you could, I won't go as far to say is the easy thing is to learn it. Because you do have to exert yourself to learn. However, the hardest thing, I believe, is to retain it, to remember it. Second of all, is to teach what you've learned to others. When you do that, when you've done that a couple of times, when someone asks you about a particular issue, a particular doctrine, and you were able to explain that to them, to teach that to them. When you're teaching them, you know what you're doing? You're not essentially teaching yourself, unless you could say you're teaching yourself how to remember it. You're imprinting on your brain the things you say and the methods you use in teaching it. And that helps you remember it. So the best way to remember something is to review and review and then to teach it to someone else. If you don't teach it, if you don't go into your subconscious and draw that out, then it's going to be harder to remember when you do need it. So we need to talk about these doctrines. We need to talk about the different things that we learn, not just listen to it, but talk about it. Even if you're not teaching it, but if you're just discussing this with other people, that helps imprint it on the brain. Number three, use what you've learned in everyday life. So we want to review it. We want to teach it or talk about it to other people. And then activate it by applying what we've said. And some things aren't actually manifested by overt action. Sometimes it's thought. But we can do the same thing with thought. People testing and unconditional love. First of all, is a thought, and we have to remember these things so that then they can manifest themselves in overt action. Number four, be consistent in the intake of Bible doctrine so you will be able to resist false doctrine. In fact, if you don't stay current, you're going to lose it. You might not be able to lose all of it, but it's going to be very fuzzy. And sometimes we're in a situation where we need to be alert. We need to be accurate. We need to be precise. We need to be able to articulate something in a way that shows that we know what we're talking about. And if you don't consistently take in the Word, that's not going to happen, because all these doctrines are linked. And even though we're studying something else, it has bearing on a lot of other doctrinal issues which we need to stay fresh with. Okay, now I'm just going to scroll down some. Remember all these quotes from these false teachers? Okay, this is the last verse. Today is the 10th, isn't it? Okay. Here's a verse we were talking about. Sound like what's that porky pig? Mel Tillis. I'll take Mel Tillis to the porky pig. Okay, our next scripture is Romans chapter 16, verse 17 through 18. We're talking about false teachers. And we all run into them all the time. Now I urge you, brethren, this is Romans 16, verses 17 and 18. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. What does it mean, keep your eye on them? Well, we all know that, don't we? And you may be in the workplace, and a new person comes on board. And the foreman, maybe an executive, comes up to you and he says, you need to keep your eye out on that one over there. What does that mean? You have to be careful, because that person hadn't been vetted yet, at least in experience in the workplace. And there's a danger that they might cause dissension, right? We've heard this before. This is nothing new, this expression. Causing dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learn. And what should we do when that happens? So we're all God's children. You have your way, I have my way. Let's all just sing kumbaya. No. Turn away from them. I was just discussing, I don't remember who it is because I talk to so many people every week, but I was talking to someone just recently about how damaging it is that people, Christians, know little, if anything, about the doctrine of separation. And we are required in certain instances, this is one of them right here, to turn away from them. We no longer have association with them. We no longer are going to call them on the phone and pretend that all is well. When someone leaves a church over a biblical issue, over doctrine, the tendency is, well, we still love you. Is that true? Yeah, we still love them. But things are not going to be the same. They're not our enemies. They have bought the lie. But for us to say, we're still going to socialize with you as we always have, and you are just, nothing really has changed. You're just going to church in another location. Does that harmonize with what this says? Now, there are a lot of times that people leave churches and it's not over doctrinal issue. Sometimes they're just changing locations. They might have a job in another location. They may be moving. There's a lot of ways. But when the congregation recognizes that they are disagreeing with, what does this say? To the teachings, to the teachings which you learned, we have a particular protocol here, and our number one priority in this church is Bible doctrine. It's the Word of God. And when people leave, we don't want to ostracize them. But we don't want to act like, oh, it's all right. Nothing has really changed. Yes, it has. We are a member of royal family here. This church represents the royal family because you are all royal family. And we are like-minded believers. And that cohesiveness that makes us a group, the foundation of that is our like-mindedness and our adherence to the teaching of this ministry. That's what Country Bibleist Church is all about. That's what any church is about. That is a doctrinal church that is teaching the Word of God. Now, there are peripheral issues there are issues that churches, doctrinal churches, may do differently. We may do church a little differently than someone else. Because each church has their own routine, their own standard of modus, their modus operandi and so forth. And there might be even scriptures that we have a little different take on. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about when someone is offended enough to where they're going to leave the church over something the pastor is teaching, then that's a serious matter. And according to this, do you understand why I'm bringing this up? Because it's in our text. Here it is right here. Now, what we would like to do is reason with them and talk to them and see if we can't, I don't know, help them see the light is the only thing that comes to mind. I was talking to Dr. Jim about this, I think Monday, this past Monday, and we were talking about this issue of when people leave the church, and especially if they've been a member for a member of time, it's just like a family member leaving. And it's difficult, it's hard. And like I say, I'm talking about leaving over a doctrinal issue. And what I've said in the past, and I'll say again now, this is what I told him that I have told the congregation on numerous occasions. If anyone here, anyone listening, live streaming, anyone who ever hears this message or comes to this church and they have an issue with something that I'm teaching, what I would implore them to do is come to me and talk to me about it. Let's reason together. Because I haven't cornered the market on truth. And if any of you can come to me and show me that I am teaching something in error, and you use the scriptures to convince me of that, then you've done me a favor. You're not my enemy, you're my friend. But what most people do when they leave the church is many times it's done in anger, and they just say, I don't believe that, and I'm gone. Well, that doesn't help them, it doesn't help us, because there could be a reconciliation. Maybe if they came and talked to me, then we could hash things out. Maybe they could see a perspective they didn't see before. But that a lot of people, even when they go to churches and they're visiting a church and they're looking for a church and they think, well, I'm going to see what this one's like. And they go and they hear something that the pastor says that isn't exactly like they have always believed. And rather than talking to someone in the congregation or to a deacon or to the pastor, they just say, well, I'm leaving. That's really not helpful for anyone. We need to talk to one another. But when we talk to one another and someone says, I don't believe it, I don't accept it, I'm not going to stay there. Because as far as they're concerned, I would be teaching false doctrine. Our job is to let them go. We pray for them. We still love them. In many cases, we hurt because we hate to see them leave. But doctrine comes first. And when you start socializing and you start somewhat pretending that it really doesn't matter, what you're saying is that the Word of God doesn't matter. Now, that may sound harsh. It may sound unloving. But I just read to you a verse that doesn't have anything to do with what our feelings are about. These are instructions. Now I urge you, brethren, to keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you have learned and turned away. Present active imperative, turning away. Turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not to our Lord Christ, but to their own appetites. That word appetites there is kolia. And it's talking, sometimes it's kolia is talking about a hollow, something hollow, like the stomach or the womb. And the Greeks didn't have a vocabulary like we have for emotions, and so they would use body parts. And we can all understand, if you've been nervous before football games, I used to have, what would we say, butterflies in your stomach. That's like what the Greeks were saying. They say are slaves to their kolia. Now this isn't talking about to food, it's talking about an emotion. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. So we're talking about having wisdom and knowledge and discernment and being careful of false teachers. False teachers cannot cheat or deceive believers who have been properly taught God's Word and apply it to their circumstances. That's where God wants us to be. Not only that we understand what we have been taught, not only have we accepted what we have been taught, but we are able to articulate it and make a defense for what we believe to other people. That's where we should be. That's where we are called to be. We must be ready. 2 Timothy 2:15. This should be emblazoned on your soul. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing the word of truth, because that matters. It's important. So important that you may break fellowship with someone who is challenging what you have been taught, challenging the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 through 18. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, this is Paul writing to the Ephesians, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, walking meaning living a certain manner of life, in the futility of their mind. And there's, I would dare say that most Christians today walk like Gentiles in the futility of their mind. Because if you went through this day so far and you weren't thinking about any doctrine, you didn't apply any of the doctrines to your circumstances, it was nothing but details for you, and someone cut you off in traffic, someone aggravated you, and you let your mental attitude sins run wild and you did not rebound, if you didn't have a doctrinal thought, if you weren't spiritual all day long, then you are walking as a Gentile, meaning here, unbelievers in context, in the futility of your mind. I don't care how you handled your details. Maybe you made some excellent decisions. But if it was all done in the flesh and you didn't ask the Lord for help, if you didn't apply any doctrine, that's what he's talking about. Now he's talking about these Gentiles who walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God. Now look at this. Why? Because of the ignorance that is in them. How important is knowledge? Some people say, oh, well, all you do is just drumbeat. Bible doctrine, Bible doctrine, Bible doctrine, blah, blah, blah. All we need to do is get along in love, right? That is balderdash. You have to have mechanics. You have to be able, in your mind, do the mental gymnastics to apply the right doctrine to the right circumstance to come out with the right answer and to be pleasing to God. And that takes knowledge. Excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. That last part, hardness of heart and ignorance, go hand in hand, don't they? Most people remain ignorant because they are arrogant. They're know-it-alls when they know nothing. Or else they're so scared that someone might see that they don't know something. And they put on this facade. Oh, yes, I know. I'm the guy. I'm the answer man. I know all the answers. No one knows all the answers. Wisdom says, oh, okay, I don't know that. I need to learn more about that. And when someone is telling you something, it might be something about rearing children. And someone is waxing eloquent about children. Well, maybe you've raised a dozen kids and you think you know all there is to it. You might be able to learn something from this person. But if you're arrogant, you won't listen. You think you know it all. I remember there's a family that goes to this church that has done a phenomenal job, I think, in rearing their children. And they gave me a tidbit that I wish I knew when I was raising my daughter. There's always that problem of children interrupting adults when they're talking to other adults. They came up, the children comes to into the place where the two adults are talking, and they might be excited about something. It's urgent for them. What do most children do? Blah, they just interrupt. And unfortunately, most parents Let them do it. There's no correction in that. But these parents said what they train their children to do is when they are talking to another adult, the children comes up and puts their hand on their shoulder, on the parent's shoulder. That means that the child wants to talk. And usually what the parents would do is they didn't even have to look at the child. They'd still be talking. They'd reach over and they'd pat them on the head, say, "Okay, I know you're here. I know you want to talk." And then the parent will, at a proper time, say, "Excuse me," and then they will talk to their child. I think that's just wonderful. And when my child was being reared, I could say, "Don't interrupt." Well, that's not the same as teaching them what to do. I mean, we're all, you know, there's something going on in a child's mind. It just can't wait. It's urgent. But it's rude for children to interrupt adults. And that's just phenomenal. Just put their hand on there. And the parent knows, and the parent will not talk for another 20 minutes. They are the one that says, "Excuse me just a moment." Oh, I think that's phenomenal. So we can always learn something, but we'll remain ignorant if we have hardness of heart, and hardness of heart can be translated into arrogance. Hardness of heart is arrogance. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always ready, being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." That's a big order, isn't it? Look at it. Sanctify Christ in your hearts. That means set Him apart. He's special. Now we are required to always be ready to make a defense. To who? Everyone. Is that a big order? We don't know who we're going to come in contact with every day. It might be a Muslim. It may be a Buddhist. It may be a Hindu. It may be an atheist. It might be a legalistic churchgoer that is unsaved. We don't know who it's going to be. And we don't know what issue they're going to that we're going to have to address. So what do we have to know? We have to know the whole realm of doctrine, don't we? Big order there. So we need to be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. That word hope, what is it talking about? Confidence. So any time that you make a statement that is dogmatic, and everyone knows, boy, he's sure confident about that. Don't go around being dogmatic if you can't back it up. That's what this is saying. You need to be ready to tell them why you are so certain about any given thing that you say. Now, this last part is the hardest for me. "Yet with gentleness and reverence." I don't want to be gentle. I want to... Now you get it? I can't do that. And the reason is because if you do it with gentleness and reverence, they're much more likely to listen, wouldn't they? Huh? It's not a debate. I mean, there's a time for a debate, but most of the time, when someone has embraced a false doctrine and they are waxing eloquent on it, we don't want to debate them and get them on the wrong side of the table. We want to keep the lines of communication open, and the way we do that is with gentleness and reverence. And I think the best way to do that is by asking questions. Right? Yes. Okay. What? Tap it. See, is it? No, just tap on the top. No, not on there. I wish people could see that.
But anyhow, the thing
tap on the top, and he goes like this.
The thing of it is, we don't sit around and wait for somebody to come ask you a question.
Right.
You have to witness by example and by prayer, saying a blessing in front of people or whatever. You have to commit to a witness ministry yourself. And then when the time comes, they got a question, they then come ask you.
Mm-hmm.
You got to present to them that you got a hope that's in you. And then when the opportune time comes in, it's all. I've had men, I've told you about a man who I thought was going to be lost forever. And he asked me, Pete, do you know how to be born again? Now, that's the only time I've ever had somebody come up and ask me a question. But I had been witnessing and witnessing and witnessing to him. So you got to do the witnessing first so they know that you got something that they don't have.
Right.
And then there's two parts to this, because only one out of all of the 60 or 70 years I've been talking to people, it's asked me, hey, do you know how to be born again?
That's very rare. In fact, we have somebody in this congregation that repeatedly goes around and asks people, do you know how to get to heaven? And he's talking to church people, even in church groups. And he will go to individuals and say, hey, do you know how to go to heaven? I want to go to heaven. How do you go to heaven? And he says, percentage-wise, maybe between 1 and 5% have been able to tell him. The rest don't even know themselves. And they will tell him, I don't know. And these are people that, church-going people. But see, he gets, like you said, he gets the ball rolling by asking a question like that. So that's good. Whenever we say something, and we should be looking for these opportunities are there if we want them. But I think most believers don't do this because they don't want to engage people in conversation about Jesus Christ, because most people don't like the name Jesus Christ to begin with. God is a little more acceptable, but not Jesus Christ. And they're also afraid that if you do engage them in conversation, that they might ask a question and not know the answer, and they don't want to be embarrassed, so they just avoid the whole thing by clamming up and not taking advantage of all these opportunities. And of course, you always have the ones that are, muddy the water. The ones that are speaking out there for a large degree are the ones that really should not say anything, because they're saying things that are not correct. But we shouldn't be worried about what people think about us. What we need to do is try to engage them. Listen, I'm not trying to blow smoke or anything like this, but this congregation has been taught. You know more doctrine than probably 95% of the people you run into. But even if they do, a lot of times people say, well, you know, I'm not comfortable talking about those kind of things. To which you reply, oh? Why not? See? But if you go out there and you talk to many people, you're going to get that, and you're going to get it quite often. Why don't you? Don't you think it's important to know something about Jesus Christ? The one who created the universe? The one who paid for your sins? You don't think that's important? And then wait for an answer? Okay, examples of false doctrine and deception. Now, what I'm going to do, I have two verses here, and these are examples for you. I've handled these myself, but you should be able to do as well. So I'm going to take two scriptures. The first one is Matthew chapter 9, verse 6. So go there in your Bible. You might want to make a notation here or there in your Bible, because the false teaching is rampant. I'm not trying to pick on anyone, but there is a huge religion where the parishioners go to a priest for confession. And they substantiate that by the verse that I'm going to read to you. And I want to show you how easy it is to refute with the doctrine that you have under your belt and how to do it. Okay? So, in Matthew chapter 9, verse 6 through 8. When Christ healed the paralytic, the Pharisees accused him of blasphemy for saying that he forgave the sins of the paralytic. But the next few verses have been distorted by some. Now, that's what was going down. Christ healed the paralytic and forgave his sins. Now, were the Pharisees grateful that he healed a crippled person? They could care less about that. The fact that he said that he forgave his sins, they didn't like that. Why? Because only God can forgive sins. I mean, we can forgive each other, but not the way that God can. So that's the background of this. So we'll get into verse 6 here. This is Christ speaking. But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Very important. Did you hear that? That's simple enough. This is Matthew chapter 9, verse 6. Christ said, he's talking to the crowd, and he says, so that you may know that the Son of Man, who is the Son of Man? Jesus Christ. So that you will know that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins. Then he said to the paralytic, get up, pick up your bed, and go home. So he healed the paralytic, and he got up and went home. That's what the crippled man did. Only he went home in a different way that he left home. I'm sure that he had a perfect gait in his walk, and it was probably pretty brisk. But none of that is the issue with these people. Now, listen to the verse 8. But when the crowds saw this, they were awestruck and glorified God. You see what I have in red up here? Who had given such authority to men. Now, this church uses this verse to say, see, the Bible says that God gave to men the authority to forgive sins. And that's one of the points that they use to substantiate going to a priest in order to confess your sins. The fact that we are priests and we go straight to God is, I'm not even going into that there. But what I'm trying to show you is how this has been twisted. This is very easy to handle. Well, I have it here. Catholics have used this phrase to support their false doctrine of confessing sins to a priest. However, note, it was the crowds, not Christ, who mistakenly said God had given the authority to forgive sins to men. In verse 6, the one I just read before, Christ made it clear that it's the Son of Man that has the authority on earth to forgive sin, not men. Do you see? They take a verse that says that God gave authority, or He has given, when it says who, it's talking about God, has given such authority to men. And what is He talking about? He's talking about forgiving sins. Well, the crowd didn't recognize that Jesus Christ was God, even though He said, I'm doing this so that you know that the Son of Man has the authority to forgive sins. And yet they turn around and say, oh, well, now we know that God, who had given such authority to men, like God gave authority to men. Do you understand? He did not give authority to men. Christ was saying just the opposite. I'm doing this so that you know that I can forgive sins. But because it says that the crowds saw this, they were awestruck, and glorify God who had given such authority to men. You see how a little twist in there changes everything. It was the crowds who said it, not Christ. And they were wrong in saying it. They were in error. And they were saying just the opposite of what Christ. This is why Christ was saying, I'm not an ordinary man. I'm the Messiah. I'm God. And I'm not only going to say that I have authority to forgive men. Look what I've done. And He contends with them later and says, what's easier to do? To say I forgive sins, or to tell a paralytic to get up and walk? Are we good on this one? Okay. Now turn to Acts chapter 3, verse 24. Recently, one of the young people gave me a book. It was a book that was debunking dispensationalism. And I started out with a chapter, and it wasn't my book, so I was making little post-it notes and making little notations in there. And just to make it short, I was saying, this is crapola, this is crapola, this is crapola. Only I wasn't saying that. I was saying why it was wrong, but that's essentially what I was doing. And I used about 12 post-it notes on 3 pages. And I said, I'm not going to spend all this time doing this because everything was not right. I'm giving you an example. One of the scriptures that he used was Acts chapter 3, verse 24. So I want you to go there, and I'm going to show you how you are able to do the same thing that I was doing in debunking false doctrine. Because they always do the same thing. Acts chapter 3, verse 24. Y'all there? Okay. And likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announced these days. Now, the reason I'm only giving you that verse, because that's the only verse that the person in the book gave. It was that one verse. Now, his conclusion, I guess I better turn to Acts because I'm going to go to some scriptures here as well. His conclusion is this, and it was very dogmatic and emphatic of making this conclusion. He said, okay, you see how I have these days in red? And he said, these days, he says, when was the book of Acts written? Well, after the first chapter, it was the church age, right? Because chapter 2 is when the day of Pentecost came. That's all in Acts chapter 2. So it was during the age of the Jews when this was written. The church age. The church age had already started when this was written. Okay? And he said, now this is proof that the Old Testament made reference to the church. Because dispensationalists say that the Old Testament didn't know anything about the church age. And that's what he was attacking, was the idea that it is erroneous. It's wrong to say that in the Old Testament they didn't know about the church age. Because if the Old Testament knew about the church age and prophesied about the church age, then that kind of erases the distinction between the church and Israel, doesn't it? And that's what people who debunk or try to debunk dispensationalism do. They have to ignore these distinguishing characteristics, these differing points. They try to homogenize and put it all together. There's no dispensations. God just is kind of flowing through history. Okay, so on the surface, it might make you a little nervous. Because he is right. This was written during the church age. And it's saying, again, he says, and likewise all the prophets who've spoken from Samuel and his successors onwards announce these days. So not only is he saying these days is talking about the church age, but all the prophets from Samuel on down had announced about these days the church age. So this isn't only saying that it's mentioned, it's saying it should be all over the place, shouldn't it? If every prophet announced it. You understand? Okay. Now, let's see what I have written here. This verse is used to refute dispensationalism by alleging that the church age was prophesied in the Old Testament. They emphasize the fact that chapter 1 of the book, after chapter 1 of the book of Acts, which covers the time frame of the church. So, they conclude that the prophets announced these days. However, the following puts this passage in context. And before I go into it, I want to challenge you. Can you handle this verse? What's the first thing you would do? Well, yeah, you can ask a question, but we want to go to the Scriptures, don't we? I mean, he's got one verse, okay? Isn't it important to go to a few verses before and maybe a few verses after? Context. It's always about context, or most of the time, the great majority of the time, is about context. And the way you get it into the context is to go and read a little before, a little after, and see what it's about. So let's go to Acts chapter 3. And let's start, let's look at, let's see. Let's start with verse 20. And that he may send Jesus, the Christ, appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. What did that say? It mentioned Jesus Christ, and it says what? That God spoke by the mouth of his prophets from ancient time. Did you get that? Okay. The ancient prophets, God spoke from the mouth of the holy prophets from when? Ancient times. So a long time, the prophets were talking about something or someone. Who was it? Jesus Christ, right? Okay. Verse 22. Moses said, the Lord God shall raise up for you a prophet. Who is that? Well, let's read the rest of the verse. Shall rise up a prophet like me, like Moses, from your brethren. To him you shall heed everything he says to you. Now, I know prophet is capitalized and the he is capitalized. But you have to recognize it's not capitalized in the Greek. This is essentially the translator's discretion, and it's right, it is, should be, but you can't always just rely on that. But since it was just talking about Jesus Christ, and now it's talking about the prophet, you know it's talking about Jesus Christ. And verse 23. And it shall be that every soul that does not heed that prophet, see this time it's not capitalized, but it's still talking about Jesus Christ. And likewise, and it shall be every soul that does not heed that prophet, Jesus Christ, shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. All right, now we're up to the verse. And likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announced these days. These days regarding who? Jesus Christ is talking about when Jesus Christ was on earth. Now let me show you my points. This is what I use to refute this. Point one, this was very soon after Christ's resurrection. It was the same day. Very soon after Christ's resurrection is when this was stated. That soon after Christ's resurrection, what do you think the topic would be? Jesus Christ, right? Number two, Peter was talking to Jews who knew about Jesus Christ. Remember when Jesus was walking and he appeared, this was after he was resurrected, and he appeared to this guy, these couple of guys, and he was walking with them, and they said something about Jesus Christ, and they said, or something about the crucifixion, they said, and he said, what is this about? And they said, where have you been? Are you the only one in Judea that doesn't know about this phenomenal news? And so they would know about Jesus Christ. Number three, the preceding verses refer to Jesus. Number four, this is a warning to the Jews not to ignore the prophecy of the prophets concerning Jesus. Remember when we were over in verse 22 of 21? God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient times. What are they talking about? They're talking about Jesus Christ and him being the Messiah and him being crucified and now he's rose from the grave. See, we're in verse 3. Look in your Bible. We're in Acts chapter, excuse me, not verse, Acts 3. You see? Do you have a pericope there? My pericope says the miracles, the healing of a lame man. But if you turn the page over to page 2, my chapter 2 says, Pentecost, birthday of the church. You see that? Chapter 2 is about Pentecost. Chapter 1 in Acts is about Christ being ascended into heaven. What I'm showing you here is, well, I'll just, point number 5 tells us what this verse is about. These days refers to the days when Jesus would be on earth offering the kingdom to Israel. That's what these days are talking about. The context will drive you no other place. Every verse, we read about 4 or 5 verses before this, and every one of them was talking about what? Jesus Christ. So number 5, that's what I'm saying is, to conclude from this one verse, that because it says the prophets were talking about these days, and these days was in the book of Acts, immediately right after Pentecost, when everybody's mind was still fresh on Jesus Christ, it's talking about Jesus Christ. Now, number 6, point number 6. If this verse refers to the church age being announced by all the prophets from Samuel on, where are those many prophecies? If what he's saying is true, if this verse is about the church age, and it meant that all the prophets from Samuel on announced about these days, and he says that these days are the church age, then surely we can go to Samuel and every prophet after him and find the prophecies where they announced the church age. Isn't that not true? Isn't that rational, what you would think? And I would challenge any of you to do that. You're not going to find it. It's not there. Do you see, I'm trying to teach you how, when someone makes a proclamation like this, what might sound reasonable to begin with, when so it's not only the Catholic Church that does this, there's other religions that go to priests for confession, but when you say, where is the substantiation that we should go to another man, a priest, in the age in which we're in, to confess our sins, to make a confession? And if they go there, all you have to do is read it. Christ didn't say this. Christ said just the opposite. You're taking what the crowd said in error and making a doctrine. And now we're with these days, it's the same thing. On the surface, oh, okay, well, this is in the book of Acts. It was during the church age, and all the prophets from Samuel on announced these days. Okay, where are they? Where are all the prophecies? And when you look at the context, everything was talking about Jesus. So the answer to this is that these days, which is pretty general, isn't it? Somewhat vague, is talking about these days of Jesus Christ being on earth. One day earlier, Jesus Christ was walking, 4 days earlier, Jesus Christ was walking the earth. Everybody knew about Him. All the miracles. And then He was crucified and everybody was talking about that. And now He was resurrected. You could go to the tomb. It's empty. Chatter, chatter, chatter. And for someone to take that and say, now these days doesn't refer to any of that. No, it's talking about the church age. Give me a break. Right. Well, see, and the more doctrine you have, if I read that and said, or someone else read it to you and said, see, this is showing that the Old Testament prophets knew about the church age. I mean, every one of them knew it. Every one of them announced it. Wouldn't you say, huh? Where is that? And so they go to Acts chapter 3 to substantiate that. All you would have to do is read those 4 verses before. This is talking about Jesus Christ all the way. To jump from this verse, when everything was talking about Jesus Christ, and all the prophets in verse 21 said, we're announcing about what? Jesus Christ. But listen, no, this doesn't have anything to do with any of that. And say, no, this is talking about the church age. It simply doesn't fit. If it doesn't fit, it's not right. Y'all have any questions on this before we move on? Y'all can do this with any doctrines that come up. You are required to do that. I have to admit, this won't happen a whole lot of the time because So many people don't have any doctrine. They don't know any Scripture. I can't believe I'm out of time already, but let me tell you this. When someone says, they make a statement that you know that's not true, and they say, and you say, well, where did you get that? Oh, it's in the Bible. And you know what your next question is. Really? Where would that be? Well, I don't know, but it's somewhere in there. Don't let them get by with that. I mean, you could say that Frosty the Snowman was in the manger when Christ was born. And they say, where'd you get that? Oh, it's in there somewhere. Where? Well, I don't know, but I know it's in there. That's a cop-out. All it is an opinion. I'm not interested in opinions on these things, are you? Everybody's got an opinion. One thing about it, you go out there and you start talking to people about Jesus Christ, you go out there and start talking to them about heaven or hell or Satan, spirituality, tongues, you name it. Most people have an opinion. And most people have the wrong opinion. But when it comes to doctrine, I don't give a hoot what your opinion is. You shouldn't give a hoot about what my opinion is, apart from me being able to substantiate it in the Word. And we let people off so easy so many times when they have nada. Nothing can they go to substantiate what they're talking about. Oh, I know, no, I heard someone say it. Oh, that's your substantiation? Someone said it? Or it's in the Bible. Really? I'll believe it when you show me. How about that? But I have some things that I know are in the Bible that address this issue, if you'd like to hear those. Wouldn't that be a good response? If they said, no, I don't think so. So, well, yeah, well, you're wasting my time. But you don't have to say that. I don't guess you should even think it, but that's what they're really doing. So all this is because we are required to do this. We have to be ready to make a stand. And so many times I've seen believers get off the hook. I've talked to a lot of the young people, I'll give them Ephesians 2, 8, 9. When they say, oh, it's all about work. Yeah, I've got to have work. It's all about works. Yeah, you got to work. Got to work to get to heaven. Well, what about Ephesians 2, 8, 9? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What are you going to deal with that? You know what one of my young people said? What the response was? I just can't even get over it. Well, Paul really didn't mean that. He said it's not by works, and he really didn't mean it. No, he didn't really mean to say that. Oh? You know what I told him? I said, you can't work with that. You can't. I mean, this is hardcore negative volition. When you show them something in Scripture that they can't refute, that's not really what it means. Well, what does it mean? Well, it really means that you do need works in order to be saved. Oh, so we're taking not of works, lest anybody should boast. And you're translating, yes, you got to have works or you're going to hell. Is that what we're doing? Well, that's nonsense. I mean, well, we'll pick this up again Thursday. And let's close. Father, we're so thankful that your word is alive and powerful. It is absolutely accurate. And we pray that you will help us to use the Word of God as an expert swordsman would use his sword. That you can rely on us to rightly divide the Word of truth and to stand for it with reverence and meekness, but yet still being firm. We need your guidance when we address someone that we don't know. To some, it seems a little scary. But that's where the spice of life is. I have a good friend who said, the fun is where the giants are. The only reason he could say that or we could say it is because you are with us. And we can see great and mighty things if we would quit concentrating on ourselves and start concentrating on the Lord. Help us to take advantage of those opportunities and help us to be ready. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.